All of us, every one of us, are products of our relationships. The good ones and the bad ones. Relationships that shaped our lives in the past and that shape our lives in the present. Who influenced you the most in your life? Was it a family member? Was it a parent or a sister or a brother or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent? Who in your family influenced you the most? Or maybe it was a teacher when you went to school. Or maybe some of the students you went to school with. Do any of you ever, I don't know why this is happening to me, but do any of you ever reminisce and go all the way back to those early days of school and start thinking about it and wondering where some of those people are, remembering events with them? Am I the only one? I've been thinking lately, I'm not going to do it because it's just too much effort, but I've been thinking lately I'd love to get in the car and drive back to North Carolina and go to all the places, you know, and remember. Maybe it was good friends in your life in the past. Or maybe it was a lover. Or even a spouse. Or maybe your boss. Or fellow employees. Or a church member. Who has influenced you? Who is influencing you? Interactions with the most significant people in your life have shaped you into being the person that you are today, or have helped shape you that way. Now let me ask you this. Have any of those significant people in your life ever given you the silent treatment? Ask any husband. And they will tell you that getting the silent treatment from their wives is extremely disorienting. Right, Ed? Not going to go there. What is she thinking? What did I do to deserve this? The sound of silence. Of course, the silent treatment can come from many other people in our lives, like the boss, or did you ever have a teenager? Did they ever give you the silent treatment? Or maybe your best friend? Anyone. From whomever you might get the silent treatment, it's very disorienting. And there can be all kinds of reasons why somebody would give us the silent treatment. Perhaps they're angry with you. What did you do? Maybe you know what you did. They're angry with you. Or maybe they disagree with you about something and they don't want to talk to you about it. Or maybe they just haven't quite figured out yet what to say to you. So they're giving you the silent treatment. It's possible, however, or is it possible, that they've just decided to tune you out. Maybe they don't want to say anything to you because they don't want to laugh in your face at what an idiot they think you are. And maybe it is your fault. Regardless, how does it make you feel when someone significant in your life gives you the silent treatment? Does it make you feel paranoid? Does it make you disoriented? Does it make you fearful? Does it make you confused? Does it hurt? Well, let's extend this to a whole different level. I suspect every Christian can say that at one time or another in their life, they could not hear from God. They really wanted to hear from Him. But there was this awful sound of silence. Is he angry with me? Has he forsaken me? Oh, this was worse. Is he even there? Perhaps we can get a small amount of comfort in this by knowing that there are many, many examples in the Bible of people experiencing silence from God. And they had questions. Sometimes they were fearful. Sometimes they were upset. Sometimes they would even get angry with God. It's okay to get angry with God. It just depends on how you handle that anger. I want to explore some of these and see what we might learn. Listen to these words. These are the opening words of Psalm 77. The writer says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. In verse 4, the writer said, Lord, you kept my eyes from closing. Has that ever happened to you? Your head hits the pillow and you're so filled with anxiety about something that you just can't sleep. Have you ever been there? Do you know who wrote this psalm, Psalm 77? It wasn't David. It was another guy who wrote a lot of the psalms himself. His name was Asaph. Who was he? I'll tell you who he was. He was a small-time musician. He played the cymbals in the orchestra at the tabernacle. Ching! That was his claim to fame. But David somehow saw the qualities in Asaph as being a really fine musician, and so David promoted this young man to be the lead singer in the choir. And then later, he promoted this young man to be the chief musician in the tabernacle. And we are told today, all church musicians are considered a part of the lineage of Asaph. And we all know that church musicians can be rather dramatic. Not me, of course. Not Jonathan, of course. Not Lois Mull, of course. Not Elaine McClure, of course. Not even Judy Hooks. Well, I don't know about that one. I have to think about that. Or all the rest of the choir singers who come to worship. But Asaph was dramatic. He went on in Psalm 77 to say this, Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion from me? Oh, brother, I am so glad that none of us have ever gone over the top with that kind of response to God. But to his great credit, he took a U-turn in this psalm. In the 11th verse of Psalm 77, and beyond that, he changed his tune. He said, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Isn't that a great question? What God is so great as our God? If you don't take anything out from this sermon today, just take that word home. What God is so great as our God? And he goes on from there, shifting from a wimp to a worshiper of God. That's one of the great things about church musicians. They are great at taking a U-turn and worshiping God and leading other people to worship God. The greatest calling of humanity. And that's one of the great lessons that the Bible teaches us about dealing with the sound of silence. Keep on worshiping. Keep on worshiping, brothers and sisters. Oh, by the way, Asaph was Jewish, of course. Jewish people can be dramatic too, but they can be so expressive, so skilled at the arts. In fact, an unknown Jew wrote a poem. They did not write it on paper. They wrote it on a wall of a concentration camp in Cologne, Germany. Maybe you've heard it. It begins like this. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. And I believe in love, even when there is no one there. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. What an awesome testimony. In the midst of conditions worse than I can imagine, he or she had faith in God, even though, like Asaph, they could not understand what was happening to them. There's more to that poem, by the way. It says, I believe through any trial there is always a way. But sometimes in this suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter to know someone is there. But a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay a little while. I would not be surprised if the author of that poem was of the lineage of Asaph. Psalm 77 is just one example in the Old Testament of dealing with God's silence. Let's flip over to the New Testament and review some events in the life of Jesus that speaks of his being silent. This is Luke 8. 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. I have been to Israel 15 times. I've been on the Sea of Galilee 15 times. Maybe more. I am so grateful I had those opportunities because I can see these places in my memory as I read about them. Some of you can identify with that. Real places. Real people. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came up on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Pause right there. While they are scared to death because they're facing death literally in the face, Jesus was silent. They were incredulous. So here's what happens. Verse 24, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. That is a very important lesson for me, a very important lesson for you. When you are facing serious difficulties in life, what is your natural inclination? Do you panic? Do you run? Do you turn to alcohol? Do you look for a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor or a friend or a pastor expecting somebody else to solve your problem for you? Or do you turn to Jesus? Do you turn to Jesus? That's what they did. After all, brothers and sisters, he's right there in the boat with you. He's right there in the boat with you. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. You know, I've often wondered what tone of voice he used when he asked that question. Was he impatient? Where is your faith, you stupid idiots? Or was he compassionate? Where is your faith, my brothers? Or was he incredulous? For heaven's sakes, where's your faith? That's one of the reasons I love the TV show The Chosen, because it humanizes Jesus and the disciples in a wonderful way to help me experience the interpersonal relationships and reactions. And it's like being there when I see that show. I know that it's not totally scriptural, that it's dramatic, but oh boy, does it bring to life the words of the Lord. I could not recommend it higher, more highly. And in fear and in amazement in that boat, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water to obey him. Have you ever wondered if maybe God planned that whole thing in advance for the purpose of teaching those disciples that they always have to trust Jesus? Even when Jesus is silent and they were frantic, Jesus had it all under control. I don't know whether that's infuriating or comforting, you know, because I like to be in control myself. Have you ever noticed that about me? Methinks you laugh too much. I like to be in control. I admit it. So sometimes it bothers me that he's in control. And then there's other times that thank God he's in control and I'm not. Maybe you are going through a storm right now. Maybe you are going through wind and waves and fear of death itself right now. I don't know. And maybe you've panicked. Well, God may be setting you up for another life lesson in trusting him. Teaching you all over again that he is more powerful than even you can remember. Here's another New Testament example, and it's another very familiar story. It's in John 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured out perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now somehow they indirectly got a message to Jesus. But when you pray to him, you get a message directly to him. Isn't that great? What a wonderful gift. Use it. Now, Mary expected Jesus to come right away and to heal her sick brother, but Jesus was silent. At least to Mary, it seemed like he was silent, but he actually had something else in mind. When you pray to him and you don't feel like you get an immediate answer from him, maybe it seems to you like he's silent as well, but he probably has something else in mind for you as well. So be patient. You know the rest of the story, how Jesus and some of his disciples eventually showed up in Bethany 4 days later, 4 long days later. But here's something you may have missed in this story. I'm reading from John 11, verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. I've been to Bethany 15 times, and I can see the place where this happened. Bethany was just 2 miles from the capital of Jerusalem, and many Jews had come from Jerusalem to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. If Jesus had come when they asked him to right away, or even if he had come on the day that Lazarus died, he would not have had a crowd the size that he had when he performed one of his greatest miracles. Maybe God planned it that way. Maybe he planned it that way. I mean, his timing is always perfect, right? You believe that, right? His timing is always perfect, right? You believe that, right? Oh, it's so hard to live that way, isn't it? Right? If Jesus were to answer your prayers as rapidly as he might want to, he might not achieve what he wants to achieve in your life or in the lives of your friends or in the lives of your loved ones. As the hymn says, oh, for faith to trust him more and more and more. When God is silent in your life, or when he seems to be silent in your life, there may also be other reasons for it. It may not be the right time. We've kind of talked about that, as in the case of Lazarus. Or he may have already spoken to you, but you did not hear him. That may be because you did not receive the answer that you wanted. And so you tuned him out. Or he may be testing you the way he tested Abraham when he asked or commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Or he may know that you need to learn something else and you're just not ready for him to act on it yet. Or maybe it's possible that he knows that you will not listen to him. This is Isaiah 42:20. I did not ever read this scripture until I prepared this sermon. It says, you have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. Whoa. Poor God. That's a tough one. God may not be silent at all, but you just can't hear him. You don't recognize his voice. I need to wrap this up. And to do that, I would like for us to think about the disciples who were in the upper room with Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. And he gave them bread and he gave them wine to prepare them for what was to come. I'm reading from Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know that story very well, but think about this. Jesus was not sitting on a padded chair in a beautiful room at a golf resort in Ellicott City praying. He did not even kneel on the grass in the garden to pray that prayer. He fell on his face to the ground and he pled with God. The Son of God totally humbled himself before his Father in desperation. But there was no thunder, there was no wind, there was no earthquake. There was silence. Jesus went back to his companions and he found them sleeping. More discouragement for him. So he withdrew a second time. There was silence. He withdrew a third time. Silence. God had a perfect plan in this situation that no one could comprehend. And it was not his will to take that bitter cup from Jesus Christ. So God was silent. Judas came. He found Jesus. He said nothing. Judas was silent. He kissed the cheek of Jesus, giving a signal to the soldiers, and they arrested Jesus. And the disciples, who were now wide awake, ran away in utter fear of the situation. They did not speak up in his defense. They were silent. I can imagine that they were hoping that God would open the heavens and intervene and take over right there, but God was silent. He did nothing to stop it, and they fled in terror. I think I might have done the same thing. Of course, we now know why God was silent. It was not yet time for him to speak. His perfect plan had begun, but it was not yet finished. And I want to say this to you. That is true of your life. God's perfect plan for your life has begun, but it is not yet finished. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when there is no one there. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.